I don't know how many of you know who Theo Von is. He is a comedian and an actor, and he's got a podcast. And recently, he shared some things in the podcast that were absolutely incredible. A young lady had called and asked him how to break away from a bad cycle. And instead of giving her advice, he made a confession. I've transcribed part of it. I'm going to share it with you this morning. He said, I couldn't change. I tried everything. I would tell myself I would do it different, and I couldn't do it. And then he said, when he thought he'd run out of things, he tried one more thing. He said, I started praying like as honestly as I could, and even honest past that. Like, God, these behaviors, I don't like them. Will you help me? Even though I know I might do them again. Even though I want to do them again, will you come into the parts of me that want to do these behaviors again and help me there? Help me in the part of me that knows Help me in the part of me that knows as I pray that I'm lying. Yeah, that hit hard. And I had to look at my own life and think about how many times have I asked God to help me, and I was lying to him. I really didn't want to change. He went on to say, because whatever it is inside of me that is broken is really, it's manipulative, and it's good at the angles. So I've just been praying that God would come into those parts of me. Don't just come into the water that's inside of me. Come into the well. Come into the walls of the well. Come into the mortar that's between the bricks. Because I'm broken all the way there. And I don't mean that in like self-pity. But if there's a part of me that doesn't want the best for me, then there's something inside of me that's off. Then he starts telling the story about the man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember the lame man who Jesus came and healed? He shared that story, and then he says this. You know, if I get healed, then I'm different. You know, if somebody gets healed, well, they have a new story. So that's just something I've been having to ask myself. Like, do I want to be healed? Do I really want something different? Sometimes a lot of the answer is no. I want something different, but I don't know if I'm scared. I don't know what I am. I don't know if I want to do what it takes. I think I want a new story. And then he talked for a little while about being tired of the old story, the old man. And then he says this, I'm tired of that story. I don't want that story anymore. It's scary for me to even say that because there's a part of me that doesn't want things to be different, but there's a part of me that's growing, that wants to have a new story for me. And I didn't think I could have a new story. I think maybe in my head I did, but in my heart, I didn't think that. And the scary part is, who will I be if I let go of those things that I've always done and known? I just want to look in someone's eyes. I just want to look in someone's eyes and have them pleased with me. That's what I want. And so that's one thing I'm asking God for. I'm asking God for a new story. I'm asking God for the next part of me because I'm broken all the way there. You know, just in the last few weeks, I've had people come to me and say, man, I'm tired of what I've been. I want to be something else. That's not good for me to be who I used to be. I want God to come in and make a difference in my life. Friends, that is what is absolutely essential for anyone to ever get saved. That kind of honesty, that kind of humility. A humility that recognizes I'll never be completely humble. Because there'll be some part of me that still wants to hang on to who I used to be. But praise God, it doesn't take absolute humility. It's amazing what can happen in your life with just a little bit of humility. You're looking at a man filled with pride. I've shared with you before, I love me some me. This is just the truth of it. I don't like admitting it. I hate it. is embarrassing. But to be honest, I'm madly in love with myself. In case you don't know, you are too. I'm not saying you like yourself, but I know you love yourself because you ate this morning, you took a shower, and you want to look good in front of everybody. That's all I know. But God didn't require us to have it all right in order to come to Him, did He? Praise God. He said, bring your pride, I'll fix it. Thank God for that. That, my friends, is the power of God to save. That, my friends, is the great work of God that's been done, I think, in at least the majority of your lives. All praise be to Him. This morning, the title of the sermon is The Saving Power of God. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful that You have been so merciful, so gracious, to walk into our lives and make us different. And I'm praying this morning, Lord God, by Your might, by Your power, by Your great Spirit, Lord, would You draw us to Yourself this morning? And I'm begging You, Lord, if there's anybody in this congregation this morning that doesn't know You, who's not turned their life over to You, may today be the day they get a new story. Thank You, Lord God, for the power of Your word. And we thank You for blessing us with Your presence. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and they're verses that are pretty well known to people. But let's dive in and make sure we really understand what's being said. He starts off, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, some of your translations don't have "of Christ," but I think it's probably pretty easy and safe to say that that's what Paul was talking about. There is no salvation apart from Christ. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, there's no name under heaven given by which all men must be saved. He's the only way. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." But what is this thing called the gospel? Let me just give it to you briefly in case you're not aware. Here's the gospel. You and I are sinners. We've done wrong things. That's point number one. I think it's obvious to everybody. We've done wrong things. What is not as obvious, unless you know what the Word of God says because of that, what we deserve is hell. Eternally. Eternal punishment. Eternal separation from God because of what we've done wrong. But here's the good news. But God. Jesus clothed Himself in human flesh, came to this earth, and died on a cross. He took on the punishment that you and I deserve so that we don't have to. He died on that cross for our sins. But that doesn't mean everybody's saved. You see, the only way to ensure your salvation, the only way to ensure that you're going to heaven and not hell is you got to put your faith and trust in Him. You got to believe in Him. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what's necessary. Jesus said, you want to come after Me? Guess what? You're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. That's what's got to happen in order for us to be saved from hell. Now, Paul says here, that's the gospel in a nutshell, and Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I don't think any of us would ever confuse that. You can look at Paul's life and tell he was not ashamed of the gospel, amen? Very clear. I remember many years ago, office manager came to me and said, hey, I got a phone call from a lady. She said she'd really like for a pastor to come to her house. She's struggling with some things and wondered if she could get some pastoral help. And I said, wow, man, you know, it's a woman's house. I went to the counselor we had on staff, and I asked her, I said, would you be willing to go there tonight and talk to this lady? And you know, if you want to take somebody, that's fine, but I just think that would be better. Now, the truth is, on the inside, Marvin didn't want to go. The truth is, I thought, it's just one more in a long list of people who say they want help and really don't. That was my attitude. I don't want to go. I don't want to talk to her. I don't want to spend any time with her. Went to bed that night, slept like a baby, came in the next morning, went to the counselor, hey, how'd it go last night? She said, well, she got on her knees and gave her life to Christ. I said, wow, praise God. And on the inside, I'm going, yeah, but that'll be the end of it. She said, well, Sunday, I'm going to go pick her up and bring her to church. And on the inside, I said, yeah, maybe once. Friends, that was over 2 decades ago, and that woman is still plugged into the same church. She got married. Her husband is a part of that church. They're a vital part of the ministry that's going on there today. You know what I'm ashamed of? Marvin. How could I not want to go? How in the world could I be anything but excited to go tell someone about Christ? Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. In fact, he gives the reason he wasn't ashamed. Look what he says. He says, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to save. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In verse 22, he goes on to say, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel is the power of God to save. But what does that mean? I mean, what an odd term to use, saved. In the late 80s and early 90s, many of you know I was working for the federal government as a contractor involved in the drug war. I had to go to Bogota, Colombia several times because of it pretty much being the drug capital of the world. The first time I went, we arrive in the airport, we leave the plane, and there's a gentleman waiting for us, and we know because he's got an MP3 hanging over his shoulder, and I'm not talking about a digital music player. He escorted us out to an SUV. We get in the vehicle. The guy driving the vehicle's got an Uzi laying next to him. The glass on the SUV wasn't smoked. It wasn't tinted. It was black. You couldn't see in. You couldn't see out. They take us to the embassy. We're right away ushered into a room where they give us a briefing. You will be staying in this particular safe house. There are trails behind the house. Don't walk out there. 3 Americans have been killed in the last 2 months. You will not leave the house unless you want to go to this particular convenience store or this grocery store. You will not go alone. We will pick you up at 0800. We will pick you up and take you to the Air Force base. You will take care of your tasks there. You'll eat chow there in the afternoon at the men's mess hall. We'll pick you up at 1700. We will bring you back to the safe house, and you will stay there. Saturday morning, we'll pick you up at 07, and we'll take you to the airport, and you will be sent back to the United States of America. Now, why all that? Because Pablo Escobar is running the country. That's why. Remember that name? Why did they do all that? To save my life. Now listen, the point of this, guys, is not that I did anything spooky. I didn't. There are tons of people serving this country in much more dangerous environments than anything I've ever experienced in my life. That was nothing. But I do it to illustrate this. You can't save people who are not in danger. Do you know what it means to be saved spiritually? You are in danger of eternal hellfire. And if someone doesn't come in and rescue your spirit, that's where you will end up. It's called salvation because we're in danger. And it is the power of God that saves, and only the power of God that saves you from hell. Nothing else can save you. Now he goes on in verse 17 to say this. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now this it? We've talked about several things here. What is it? We'll go back to verse 16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The subject is the gospel. And we've already used the word it. It is the power of God to salvation. What is it? It's the gospel of Christ. So this it is the same thing. Verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. There's several things I want to say about this. First of all, every time you share the gospel with someone else, you reveal the righteousness of God. Well, how is that? Well, I want to share two things with you. Two very important things. First, God hates sin. He hates it. And he is going to judge it. It makes him righteous for him to judge sin. Look, let's say you have a child, and you're walking along the sidewalk, and a grown man walks up to your child, punches the child in the face, breaks the nose of that child, and now they're never again in their life able to smell. So they're prosecuted, come before the judge, the whole hearing takes place, and in the end, the judge says, I think you parents have made too much of this. What's the big deal? I mean, his nose is healed, and so he can't smell. There's a lot of people who have to deal with much more difficult things than that. And so I'm going to let him go. Now, even if that's not your child, you should be indignant about that. In fact, as I hear about cases all over our country, I'm indignant on a regular basis because of judges letting people go. True, clear, proof laid out criminals. We just let them go. Why is it we can be indignant about that and think that God is just supposed to let us go? Do you understand that when you break God's commands, you are a spiritual criminal? We've broken God's commands. Hey, here's the first one for this dispensation. Love my son. Follow him. So God's just supposed to pretend it's no big deal that you thumbed your nose at him? God hates sin. He will judge sin. Look at verses 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 1. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God proves his righteousness when he deals with sin. He hates sin and he will judge it. Here's the second part, though. Praise God, here's the other half of righteousness. God loves people. He loves people. Did you know that when Israel was a nation under the Old Testament law, that God said, if a foreigner joins you, you have to accept them. Listen to this, Leviticus 19, 33 through 34. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. They were required to accept strangers. And accept them at the level that basically, you know what, you're a Jew now too. You don't have the blood of a Jew, but you're part of God's people, and now you cannot mistreat them. Now, as a side note, just understand, they were also required to do as the rest of the nation did. Exodus chapter 20, when God gives the command to abide by the Sabbath, he specifically says, the foreigner too. Everybody had to abide by the law that God gave. But you still, as a Jew, you had to accept them even though they weren't part of God's chosen people. Listen, Hebrews 2:9, Jesus tasted death for every man, woman, and child. 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the... That's why he says in verse 16, the Jew and the Greek, everyone, he loves all people. It proves his righteousness. He hates sin and will judge it. He's righteous. He loves people and wants to save all of them. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved. He wants all to be saved. Now, I want to make just a little bit of a shift here in this and help you understand. While righteousness is something that God possesses, He also works it in the believer at salvation. You get God's righteousness when you get saved. Let's work through this again. He says in verse 17, For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. When we give the gospel, it reveals His righteousness. The fact that He has revealed judgment for sin shows you He's righteous. That's how it's revealed. By His offering of salvation to everyone, He is righteous. God's righteousness is revealed in us also when we believe in Him. That's part of how His righteousness is revealed. In Romans chapter 4, we won't take time this morning to look at it. We'll go in depth of it later. But it's interesting. Four times, Romans 4 says that God's righteousness is imputed to us. Now, we don't use that word very often today. Let me just share an illustration. Let's say I owe somebody $1 million. I don't have $1 million, but I got to pay up. And somehow, Elon Musk has pity on me. Okay? And so, did somebody say nice? Amen. And so, Elon pays the guy I'm indebted to the $1 million. Now, did I pay the debt? No. Somebody else did. But was the payment credited to me? Yes. In a sense, the debt being paid didn't matter who it came from. In some ways, the debt's been paid. It's been given. It was given on behalf of me. On behalf of me, the $1 million has been taken care of. In a sense, it was imputed to my account. God's righteousness is on you, believer. Is it your righteousness? Well, no. It's God's righteousness, but it's been imputed to you, so you possess it. You own it. God's righteousness is revealed in you as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's yours. We'll go into more detail in that when we get to Romans chapter 4. But now there's one more piece of this that you need to understand. What about this phrase, from faith to faith? What does that mean? There are dozens of ideas out there, but this is the only thing that makes sense to me. Faith is required for salvation, is it not? Absolutely, it is. But is that the end of faith? Of course not. No. And that initial faith gave you the righteousness of God. But in the same way, in the same time, the righteousness of God is being worked out in your faith as you move from one faith event to another faith event to another faith event in your life. James 1 says that God's going to test your faith in order to produce patience in your life, and so that it can grow your faith. From faith to faith means from the time you got saved, that was a faith event, to the next time you have to trust Him for something, and the next time you have to trust Him for something, and the next time you have to trust Him for something, and you walk out in faith in obedience to Christ in all things, that's from faith to faith. And Paul could have gone on to say, to faith, to faith, to faith, as you grow in Him. Here's the proof. Look at the next part of verse 17. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not just in salvation, in every part of life, from faith to faith, the initial faith, all the way to the end of your life, till you stand holy and righteous before a mighty God. Faith to faith. He gives His righteousness. The power of God saves you. And as you live out this life, not only does He give you His righteousness, but you must continue to work those things out so that you become even more practically, pragmatically righteous in the way you live your life from one faith moment to another faith moment as you live out the whole thing before God. Now, I don't know exactly where Theo Von is today with everything, but he's knocking on the door at a minimum. But you need to understand, too, friends, you can knock on the door the rest of your life, and at some point you got to open that thing and let Jesus in. And you can keep asking him for all kinds of things and believe that he exists. But James 3 says the demons believe and tremble because they know what's going to happen to them. It's not enough to pray to him. You can walk down an aisle and still not know the Savior. At some point, you have to put your faith and trust in him and say, my life no longer belongs to me. It belongs to you. I am yours and you are mine. You can talk to him every day for the rest of your life. You can talk to him more than every person in this church combined. You can talk to him all day long. All that does is prove that there is some mental assent to the fact that he exists. That's all. It doesn't mean he knows you. Matthew chapter 7, one of the scariest chapters in all of Scripture, where Jesus is going to look at some people who claim to know him, and he's going to say, I don't know who you are. But Lord, I did all this stuff in your name. I don't know who you are. You can do all kinds of things for Christ, in the name of Christ. But if he doesn't have your life, then you are not safe from hell. So now the question is, have you committed your life to him? Have you surrendered it all and said, I am not worth anything apart from you, Lord? I know I bear your image and that provides some amount of worth, but it won't get me into heaven. So I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live for you. My life belongs to you. I want you as my God. I want you commanding this ship. And yes, I want you to come into the well and into the bricks, and even the mortar of the bricks, but I want you to take over. Tear the well down. Start over. Because I need you at that level. Totally head to toe. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. And just give you a moment before we go into communion. You can do it right now, friends. Nobody's looking around, please. With total respect for everybody here. No one's looking around. Just a time for you to be alone with the Lord. Is it time to surrender your life to him, to commit to him? Tell him so. Father, we're so grateful that you have the power to save. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today who's not surrendered their life, not given themselves over to you yet, may today be the day. And for the rest of us who already have given ourselves over to you, may we continue to reveal your righteousness as we share the gospel and as you practically move in our lives and change us into the likeness of Christ from faith to faith, because we know the just, the righteous, the ones who belong to you, live by faith. May we do exactly that. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray.